challenge this afternoon. Somebody's got to stay awake and somebody's got to help somebody else stay awake. So I'll tell you what I tell folks at my youth rallies, because sometimes after lunch they feed these kids donuts in the morning, which is a sugar crash, and then they'll feed them pizza or something like that at lunch, and then they'll say, all right, Joe, your task is to keep everybody awake after lunch. It's hard enough to stay awake myself, much less keep you awake. So here's the deal. I'm going to ask you to practice brotherly love today. And if you see somebody next to you falling asleep, first of all, if you feel you need to fall asleep, you go right ahead and do so. Okay, I just take that as you trust what I'm saying is going to be accurate to the Scriptures. But if you go ahead and fall asleep, I'm going to call on your brother or sister to love you enough to reach over and grab that fatty part of your arm back to the back of your tricep and pinch the fire out of it to wake you up. I might get a few amens and hallelujahs out of that one today then. Woo! What was that? Who knows? Sister so-and-so went to sleep. Must have been a wake-up. It's good to be with you this afternoon, and I love the circle of wisdom that exists here. And I told you every congregation has one. Well, you have a circle of wisdom here too. It's a group of older men that stand out here and solve all the world's problems. Well, they elected one poor soul, Brother Cox, to come up to me this afternoon and say, I've been elected by these men to tell you short is good. Now, what's funny about that is at lunch, you know, Mark and I were talking, and I said, what's the afternoon? Is it abbreviated? Is it normal? He goes, well, typically it's abbreviated, but you go ahead and do what you want. And Aaron said, don't tell him that. If you tell him it's abbreviated, he'll go ahead and try to make it short. You tell him to do what he wants, we're going to be here all afternoon. Anyhow, my intent is not to bore you, but it is to bring us into a study of God's Word. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. That's where we're at for this afternoon. For a short few moments, few being relative term, of course. But the idea is fear. We're going to study about fear this afternoon. And you know, when I look at fear and I see these images from certain houses, you know, there are certain what are called haunted houses or these things. And I know y'all have one. You've turned the Uncle Charlie's flea market into a haunted house. It used to be Uncle Charlie's when I was here. And there's a haunted house or something that is there now and defaced it and ruined it. But either way, it's funny because sometimes you go through these different scare places and they actually have picture zones that are set up. And the whole intent is to capture a moment in time where fear is your response. And it's not like you sit there and think about it. The reality is this. In those moments when these pictures were taken, they didn't have to say, all right, go ahead and give us your most afraid pose. You know, that's not what they did, because fear is not something necessarily, according to this definition, that is planned. It is a reaction to a stimulus in your life. You know, there was a time when we were growing up in Pennsylvania. My high school days were spent in Pennsylvania. Dad was preaching for a congregation up there, and we lived in the preacher's home. And the preacher's home was not too far from the building. We could walk to the building, and it was an old farmhouse. You talk about 100 years old farmhouse. Still had a dirt floor cellar. I can't call it a basement. It had a cellar. And if you've ever seen Wizard of Oz, when the tornado comes through and Dorothy has to try to get underneath the house by pulling the doors up from the ground on the side of the house, that was what this house had. We raised chickens in the basement of this house, the cellar of this house. Dad installed some heat lamps and we raised chickens down there. And so we did all kinds of stuff, stored canned goods, whatnot, or stuff that we had canned. Well, one night Dad was out of town for some reason, and Mom and the three boys were there. And for some reason, all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the front door just flew open. And, of course, you can only imagine all of us come out of the room. And I felt bad for my youngest brother because his door, I believe it was his door, was at the top of the stairs. If the bad guy was going to get anybody, it was going to be him. You know, he was going to be the sacrifice. Everybody else was going to get away. And we love him, but thanks for taking one for the team type thing, you know. But either way, that door flew open. And I remember all of us sticking our head out. I mean, it was obviously loud. And, of course, you would think I would turn to my older brother. Instead of Dad being there, the oldest brother would lead the charge of making sure nobody was in the house. But that's not what he did. He kind of just didn't know what to do. And so yours truly decided, well, I'll get the shotgun out of Dad's closet. I knew where it was. We were raised around guns, knew the safety features of them and how to respect them. And so I decided I was going to get that shotgun out of the closet. Well, that made my mom nervous. Here I am, a teenager. We're going to walk through the house and possibly a bad guy in the house. And I got a shotgun. And so I decided, now thinking back at it, it was not real smart. It was one of these shotguns that break, and it was a single shot shotgun. And so I decided, since Mama didn't want me to load the gun, that I would leave it broken open, and I would have a shell ready to drop in and ready to break it up and shoot if I needed to. So crazy, but it made me feel better. You know, made me feel better. But you want to talk about fear. When you look down those stairs and your front door is wide open. Now, come to find out, here's what had happened. The wind up north, when you have the lake effect snows, let me tell you, those are real. You ever heard of the lake effect snows? Those are very much so real. And that wind just hums through the area. Well, it had blown the door open. It wasn't shut well enough. And we lived in an area where you didn't always have to lock your door. And it just didn't shut. But we didn't know that. And so here I am walking down like Elmer Fudd hunting, you know, the rabbit. And my brother behind me, just in case I get whooped, you know, he can go tell Mom I got whooped, I guess. You know. But I'm walking down the stairs, and we check every closet. We checked every corner behind every piece of furniture. And if you've ever done that, man, I don't know if you've ever walked to your house and your door was open by accident. You turn into this pseudo CIA agent real quick. And it's like, all right, I'm grabbing something. And you grab the, you know, the baseball bat in the garage or the tennis racket. And even at times you may walk around a corner and says, I know you're in here. Come out. You know, one of those things. But the idea was this. It's funny how we respond when fear is a reality. And you know what? Sometimes fear is not merited. You know, the pictures that I show you, obviously that is a make-believe, pretend environment where it is meant to solicit a response, an adrenaline flow, where your body will be forced to fight or to cower. And oftentimes that's how we respond to fear. That's why it's called fight or flight. Well, you know, biblically speaking, in Luke chapter 12, we see this issue of fear being addressed. But, you know, the reality is sometimes fear is unmerited, but sometimes fear can be misplaced. In other words, it is possible to walk in and fear the wrong thing. It is possible to walk in and fear the wrong situation. It is possible to misread. And if you misread, then all of a sudden you're putting your emphasis in the wrong place. And that's what's going on here in Luke chapter 12. As you see in verse 1, there's a great gathering of a crowd of people, and that they're stepping on one another. There must have been quite a crowd. If that idea of there's no room for people to move, and you would think, well, why would they all be gathered together? And of course, when you look in context of Luke chapter 11, and you see a great confrontation that has just occurred between Jesus and the religious powers of the day, the Pharisees. And so you can only imagine with that passage of woe to you and the mention of all the woes and the passing of judgment that Jesus does upon the Pharisees and does it in a very public way. You can imagine the attention that would garner. But Jesus, what he does do here is he redirects. But in order to redirect, he has to actually address the misplaced fear. And you see, that's what he does when you start looking on here, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Misplaced fear can lead to hypocrisy. In other words, if you're in an environment or you read from a cultural standpoint the situation to success or to acceptance in one light, it is possible that your fear of being rejected and your fear of not being at a certain cultural or social status or acceptance, that it can lead you to act in ways that are unbecoming of one who claims to be a disciple. That's why he says here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered up, verse 2, that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." You think about why would that message be so significant to this in particular gathering of people dealing with the Pharisees, and that's because the same Pharisees that were addressed over in chapter 11, when that says, verse 38, when the Pharisees saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." It's the idea they had been so concerned what the outside of the cup had looked like that they had neglected what the inside of the cup looked like. And it's the old illustration. If you walk in and you're sitting at a table, if you were to sit at a table and the outside of the cup, it might be as clean and sparkling as possible. But on the inside of the cup, it was filled with filth and nasty. You would send that cup back. It didn't matter what the outside of the cup looked like because the inside of the cup was filthy. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching that it doesn't matter what we do externally as long as we're right internally. Rather, what Jesus is saying is when you get the inside of the cup the way the inside of the cup's supposed to be, that the outside of the cup would be clean as well. The illustration is this. When you and I become who we're supposed to be on the inside, then our external actions will demonstrate who we are on the inside. Then the question is this. Well, what if a person claims to be something on the inside, but their outside doesn't show that? Well, then you would say then they're not what they claim. On the same front, though, if somebody is acting a certain way on the outside, but inside they're full of robbery or wickedness, according to the scriptures, that's called hypocrisy. It's the idea of the person who acts right, but interiorly they are as filthy with sin and wrong motivation as they can be. Now, folks, the reality is this: a misplaced fear can cause you to act apart. If you truly fear that your work environment expects you to talk certain ways and laugh at certain jokes, or maybe your ladies group gets together and they talk about this person or they talk about that person, and when you get together within that group, you just have to kind of go with it. You know, there was a time in my life I used that illustration to justify, and it had to do with sports, and it was the idea that when you're on the field, it was a different environment than when you're not on the football field. On the football field, you know, the reality is you get punched. Off the football field, if I walked around and punched people, that would be inappropriate. On the football field, you're liable to have somebody say something about your mama. Off the football field, if they say something about your mama, there's going to be problems. But the reality is, especially in the interior line, I was an offensive defensive lineman. I can't repeat to you the things that were said on that line. As the quarterback was calling out all of his audibles, the offensive and defensive linemen are having quite a conversation. And you sit there and look at that and say, well, it was on the football field. It was okay. You see, this reality that I can act one way in one environment, another way in another environment, it's inconsistent and it's immature in our spiritual walk. So number one, I simply tell you this, fear can lead to hypocrisy. But I want you to know that fear can be misplaced. In other words, you can evaluate the situation wrongly, and therefore it play into your reasoning and it play into your lifestyle. Look at verses 4 and following. The Bible say, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." You know, it's interesting in school. I tell you, I went to Brooks Elementary. I think y'all knew that. And the only time I ever got a spanking was in 2nd grade by a teacher named Miss Alexander. I decided that it was the thing to do to hold a girl down on the playground and put dirt in her mouth. Subsequently, she was my girlfriend in 2nd grade, and it was a great time, I guess. I don't remember. Miss Alexander did not think that was appropriate. And I remember Miss Alexander taking me into the hallway and taking that paddle and giving me a spanking. And I don't remember whether the spanking hurt or not, because quite frankly, I can remember the whole time I wasn't truly concerned about what Miss Alexander was going to do to me. And part of that was because of this. My parents had a rule that if you got a spanking at school, then you would get a spanking at home. There were not going to be these questions in parent meetings and who's abusing my child at school. It was going to be spank first and then talk second. That was the mentality. And so Miss Alexander was not threatened with whether or not my mom and dad were going to come up and sue the school. That was a different time, I guess. I wasn't concerned about what Miss Alexander was going to do. I really wasn't even concerned about what the students would say inside the classroom, because quite honestly, it gave me a little classroom credibility, you know, amongst the guys. Got a spanking. All right. You didn't cry? You know who I was concerned about? What my dad was going to do at home. I was more concerned about that than anything. And partly because I knew that when Daddy spanked, and you may have heard me say this before, there's a difference between a spanking and a whooping. And I grew up in the days of whoopings. And there was fulfillment of my concern. But the reality is this, sometimes we can misplace fear. And sometimes we need to be reminded that even though we walk in this life and that there may be people that are able to harm us and do us ill in this life, the worst they can do is kill you. And you look at that and you say, Joe, that's the worst? Isn't that a big deal? Don't get me wrong. From an emotional human standpoint, yes, that's a big deal. Obviously, we have these visions that, you know, I'm going to walk Michaela down an aisle one day after she starts dating at 30 and you know, I'm going to see my boys, and I'm going to have the emotional connection with my grandkids, and Aaron and I are going to grow old and sit in rocking chairs on the front porch, and the sun's just going to set, and after that, I have not, my mentality is, I don't even know what's next. But that, you know, the idea is we get this idea of what's going to happen in life. And so, yes, is it a big deal that they can kill you? Yes, I get that from a human standpoint, but do you realize this? All they can do is kill you. Life doesn't stop there. You have something called a soul, and your soul lives on in eternity. And the idea is this anyway, you're not living for the here and now anyhow, you're living for eternity. That's why when an elderly person who's been faithful for numerous years passes away, there's a sense of relief on behalf of us that we talk about how they've been able to go on to their reward, or they've been able to go where they've always wanted to go since I've known them. And we say, oh, that's a wonderful thing. Well, if it's a wonderful thing when they're 80 or 90, why isn't it a wonderful thing when they're 40? Because we have these concepts that life is going to be a certain way. And therefore, when life doesn't turn out the way we want, all of a sudden, it's not a great reward. Well, what this passage is talking about is all they can do is kill you. Don't bend to their whims. Don't bend to their desires. You hold fast to God through Jesus, because all they can do is kill you. Your value in the eyes of God is so great, greater than even the sparrows. You look at that and say, well, sparrows, Joe, those are just birds. No. Those are creatures of God that rely totally upon Him for their sustenance. And He says, they're taken care of. And the value that they may have, folks, your value is far greater. Maybe the message in that is this. Maybe we need to learn to rely on God like the birds rely on God. And then we would begin to understand the value that we have in His eyes. Either way, fear can be misplaced. And a misplaced fear can lead to wrong actions. Fear can also, and this is the third point, fear can lead to denial. Fear can absolutely lead to denial. You think about Peter when Jesus was going through his unjust trials, and Peter was afraid of being associated with Jesus, and it led to denial. He denied Jesus three times. That's probably the most infamous account within Scripture where we would say, yes, fear led to denial. But within this passage, verses 8 through 12, the Bible says, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. I mentioned this morning about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And just quite frankly put it, in the most simplest form I can, it's this. Jesus went around doing miracles. And you can deny the teachings of Jesus all day long. But when a crippled man gets up and he walks, and you know that he's been crippled from the time of his birth, you can't deny that he's walking. And if you knew that Jesus was the one who said, pick up your mat and walk, then you have got to start thinking, maybe there's something to this Jesus. But what was going on, the Pharisees, in order to totally reject Jesus, they would see his miracles, but they would still seek after a way to discredit him. That's why chapter 11, verse 53, when he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Other passages would talk about plotting to kill him. The Pharisees knew the miracles were taking place. They knew they were taking place because Jesus was speaking the words or touching or rubbing spittle in the eyes. And the reality is this, they knew there was a change, they knew there was a miracle, but they still tried to deny the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. The idea is this, when you can see God at work and you see the effect, I'm not talking about maybe it was God, maybe it wasn't. I'm talking the man was crippled and he was told to get up and he got up at the words of Jesus. The idea is this, you look at that and you say, ah, he's not the Son of God. Ah, that's not God at work. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is about. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, contextually speaking, is you see the direct miracle and you still claim that God wasn't a part of it. You say, well, who could ever do that? What type of person can see that? And here's the reality. The person who has made up in their mind that their heart is darkened and no matter what Jesus did, they were never going to believe he was the Messiah. That's why over in chapter 11, verses 29 and following, when they asked for a sign, and Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign because the sign is Jonah. Jonah 3 days in the belly of the great fish. Jesus 3 days in the belly of the tomb. He says, I'm not giving you a sign. The resurrection will be your sign. I'm telling you, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is serious. But the reality is this. It's because a heart was hard. And so the question is, well, how can somebody then deny Jesus? The same vein of thought goes into play. It's the person who's more concerned about their cultural standing. The person who's more concerned about not rebelling against Phariseeism. The person who is concerned more about, will these men support me or will these men reject me? You see, because the person who confessed Jesus at that time, he was going to be ostracized from the Pharisees. Quite possibly even persecuted in a physical manner. And so the reality is this, if you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. Then the person who confesses Jesus before men runs the risk of what was said earlier. Why are you going to be afraid of them? Because all they can do is kill you. You see, this whole thing flows together. But at the core, what it is it's rooted in fear. Misplaced fear can lead to denial. Misplaced fear can lead to hypocrisy. And it can lead to a life change, folks. That's why it's so significant to understand that following Jesus, you need to know this today, and I do as well. Following Jesus can be hazardous to your health. You say, Joe, we live in America. We live in Florence. We live in Killen. We live in Lauderdale County. It seems like everybody here is a Christian or professes to be a Christian. I mean, you know, we know we have our pockets, but it's not a lot. And you're right. Maybe Florence is not the best category to study in. But I'll tell you this. You live in Los Angeles, California, or San Francisco, California, and try to be a Christian there and be a part of the church. And Aaron and I know members of the church there. We know congregations there. And I'll tell you, it's not the same atmosphere and same environment. And so if you say, you know what, I can't go along with that, culture may actually rebel against you. The reality is this, not everybody lives where you live. And so this scripture was written for a people at a different time, but the message is still the same. If you were faced with, do I confess Jesus and suffer harm, or do I deny Jesus and suffer harm, or what would I do? I got confess Jesus, suffer harm. Excuse me. I'm telling you, that salad's starting to kick in. The idea is this, what would you choose? Because you've got to recognize that following Jesus is tough. That's why verse 11 and 12 of Luke chapter 12 says this, when they bring you before the synagogues, and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you're to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, here's the truth. You and I are not going to have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, right? God's not going to speak to you in a dream and say, hey, Joe, I want you to go say this. That's not the way it works. You and I have the revealed Word of God. That's the way that we have God speaking to us today through His text. But in that time, and for that meaning, the implication is strong, and that is this. You're going to be faced with tough times. Don't fear those tough times, and don't fear those people. Don't deny me. And you know what? When you hold fast to me through those tough times, I have not abandoned you. That's the meat of that. That's the meat when he says you'll be told what to say. The meat of that for you and I is this. God has not abandoned us in our tough times. He's still there. And he says this, hold fast to me and don't deny me. You confess to me, you hold fast to me, and I will take care of you in eternity. Folks, that ought to bring you great comfort today. That ought to bring you a sense of peace, because that's why this passage was written. Truth be known, the only fear that a Christian should have is a fear of the one who can kill both body and soul. But that fear is not the same as trembling and terror. Now, I will say this. I know we've talked about fear so much usually within certain settings that people love to read the word respect into that. Well, I respected my father, but let me tell you something. I feared what he might do with a whooping. There seems to be a lack of fear of God in our culture today. God's not your buddy. He's not your, you know, what's that? Jesus is my homeboy. That was back a long time. No, he's not. No, he's not. God is the God who created the universe. He's the same God who's able to send water to flood the whole earth. It's the same God who will send fire to destroy the earth one day, to purify. He's the same God who has the ability to send you to hell or send me to hell to be tortured for eternity. There needs to be a respect for God, but mind you this, there needs to be a restoration of fear of God, a healthy fear of God in America. Truth be known, the only fear that a Christian should live under is this, fear of displeasing God. You see, because you and I need to live our lives to bring Him honor and glory. And so therefore, the only thing you and I need to be concerned with is, am I living a life to bring Him honor and glory? And that's the message today. Has your fear gotten off track? Has it caused you to respond in certain ways to certain people, to certain groups, or to circumstances to save face here? Or maybe to rise in a certain status while all the while it's calling you to do something that God did not call you to do through His Word? Yeah, He's called you to be holy. He's called you to be pure. He's called you to be different. Sometimes that difference comes with a cost and a penalty, and sometimes we just get a little nervous about that cost and penalty. Well, today the message is this. Fear God. Don't fear man. Respect God. And you know what? He's going to take care of you in eternity. Today, if your fear has been misplaced or it's led you down a path of hypocrisy, the answer is repentance. If it's taken you down a path where your focus is not upon Him, but it's upon making sure you save face here, then it needs to be repented of. Because your life is off track. It is off track if that's what you're thinking. And so it's time to get back to being all about Him. So today, if you need to respond to the invitation as a rededication or a restoration, or maybe just the prayers of the church, maybe you're going through some tough times, maybe somebody's here this afternoon that you've been thinking about obeying the gospel, and whether it be something said today or right now or weeks past, months past, years past, I don't know what it is, but maybe you're ready to obey the gospel, to put your hand in the hand of Jesus, to be forgiven of your sins through the watery grave of baptism. If that be where you're at, I invite you to come forward as well while together we stand and as we sing.